supposed to be in Aldergrove today. Oh, microphone, I beg your pardon.
Get that every time. There you go. Are you receiving me? Yep. Yeah, there you go. That's better. Yeah, as I was saying before I interrupted myself, I was supposed to be in Aldergrove today, but a couple of weeks ago, I got a call to say that the dear brother over there had made a big mix-up with some dates, and would I be willing to change my date? So I'm going in another time to Aldergrove, and Kirk had kindly invited me to work out a date to come here again, and we were in the process of doing that, so I phoned him up and said, is there any chance? And then he said, I'll get back to you, and dear brother Mark here was willing to make a change, so it goes all down the line, and here we are. So, thank you. It's good to be with you today, and we're praying the Lord will bless his word. A couple of things to say to you before I get into the message. Some of you know about these books that I've written in the past few years. I just thought I'd bring them today. Maybe some of you have never heard of them. This one, So Why Do I Need the Bible? This one is So Why Do I Need a Church? And they were both written as ministry tools and just to help people get into the Word of God and get plugged into a local church. All things that are very important. And so I've brought some with me today if you're interested. This one is $10, this one is $15, and if you buy them both, you get them for $20. So that's a good deal, and good to pass on to people at this time of the year. We're still getting word that God's using these books, and we're very grateful for that. Also to say that I know that you pray for us, many of you do, and we're so thankful for that too. I just finished some ministry with Heather Bible Chapel in Vancouver. Was supposed to be with them for 4 weekends, but I ended up with 3 because I picked up a very bad chest infection on the first weekend, and there's no way in the world I could have gone there. But here we are. Thank God for antibiotics. And here we are, and we had a really great time with them. And on the last Sunday, we had the joy of leading a young married man to the Lord, which was a tremendous thing. And I said to him, now that you've received Jesus, you need to go tell somebody what you've just done. So it was a wonderful joy to see him go tell his wife that he had just received the Lord. That was a real thrill. And she had been praying for him for years, and his mother had been praying for him for years. So everybody was rejoicing, and they were rejoicing in heaven as well. Amen? So God's been good, and we just give him all the praise and the glory for that. So that was a good time over there. The other thing to mention, you're all aware of the lead conferences that we've been doing for elders and prospective elders of the assemblies on the island here. LEAD stands for Love, Encourage, Assist, and Develop. And that's where it's all about encouraging the assemblies on the island. We've had 2 conferences so far. The first one was here. We had 42 men here that day. The second one was down in Bray Road Chapel in Duncan a few weeks ago, and we had 35 men there. And both the feedback from both has been so positive, and we're in the process of planning the 3rd conference, and we've had just confirmed that you dear people are here are willing to host the next one again. It's a lovely central location, this, for the island, and so we'll be here on the 5th of May in the will of the Lord. That's when the next LEAD conference will be. And so we're looking forward to that. We have another planning committee meeting tomorrow evening, actually, if you could pray for us. I've been chairing that committee up till now. The whole vision for these conferences was what the Lord gave to Jürgen Schultz. You all know Jürgen Schultz in Bolivia. And he asked me to get involved, and then he disappeared back to Bolivia. I'm not blaming him for that. Jürgen's one of my dearest friends. Anyway, I've been chairing the committee up till now, but one of the big things about these conferences is to encourage younger men. And so there's a younger man has just taken over the chairmanship of the committee, a young fellow called Dale Stewart from Westview Chapel in Victoria. Dale's a very fine, godly young man. And so he's chairing the committee now, and he'll be chairing his first meeting tomorrow night. So please pray for us that we'll be given wisdom, and the plans will be in according to the will of the Lord. So I really would appreciate your prayers for that. All right, let's come to the Word of God, shall we? And I want to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 26. Now, before we read the scripture today, I need to say to you that the Lord's not letting me get away from this scripture. It all came about, really, last summer, when Isabel and I were having some time out. Thank you for praying for Isabel, by the way. She's doing okay. She thought very much, she wanted to come with me today. But to come on a trip like this, by the time we got home later in the afternoon, she'd be absolutely wiped. And it's just takes her a while to get over that kind of thing. And it's just not worth it. So she prays for us. And she's very grateful to you ladies who sent her a gift just last week. She did really appreciate that. Thank you so much. But anyway, we had some time off back in August. And we were just kind of waiting on the Lord. And what was the Lord saying to us? And this scripture was what the scripture the Lord gave us very clearly and powerfully. And so I'm not preaching on it everywhere I go or anything, but it keeps coming up and the Lord's making it increasingly fresh in my mind. So let's read some of the verses from Genesis 26, and we'll read at verse number 18, please. 18 to 25. It says, "Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitnah. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they didn't quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, for he said, 'The Lord, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land.' Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.' So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." Now, Isaac was really into digging wells, wasn't he? but it's very, very important thing, this, and that's some wonderful principles to be gleaned from this. The first thing I want to say to you before we get into the details is to notice, if you were to read the whole chapter and go back to the beginning of the chapter, you find that Isaac had to face his own challenges. Now, I want to make that very clear. He had to face his own challenge. Imagine having a father like Abraham. You know, I always feel kind of a great deal of sympathy for Joshua. Imagine taking over from Moses. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you talk about a challenge. Well, this was the same kind of thing. He had a father like Abraham, a tremendous man of God, as we all know, and we know the story of Abraham. But Isaac had to face his own challenges. That's the point here right now. And at the beginning of the chapter, it says there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. Okay? So this was a new challenge, a new famine that was taking place. But the point is this, ladies and gentlemen, there was a different famine. Abraham was no longer around. This was Isaac's challenge. But the point is this, it was a new famine, but the same God. And we need to understand that. We need to keep that very firmly in our minds. And it says in the second verse of the chapter, "The Lord appeared to him," that's to Isaac, "and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt.'" That's what Abraham did. He went down to Egypt. And we'll see in a moment, he had problems while he was there. "Don't go down to Egypt," the Lord says. "Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, will give you descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac had his own challenges, but the same God was with him. And the important thing is this, that God came to Isaac and restated the promises he had made to Abraham. Now, dear friends, this morning, whatever challenges you and I may be called upon to face, and there are many, whatever the challenges may be, our God is the same God, and he reiterates his promises to us. And it's absolutely essential for us, if we're going to prove God for ourselves, if we're going to really enter into what our own experience of God, then we have to be men and women who are willing to stand upon the promises that God has given us. God never goes back on his word. It is impossible for God to break his word. I was just reading the other day how in Joshua's day, they made the statement that not one single word of all the promises that God had made had ever failed. Not one. It's impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to go back on his word. And that is the character of our God. And so here was Isaac facing his own challenges and so on. But I want you to notice something else. Isaac made the mistake of adopting some of the same methods that his father had done. You know, he like his father Abraham, Isaac had a beautiful wife. And when he moved on because of this famine, he was concerned to protect his life. So he decided to do what his father had done, and he lied about his wife. He said, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Because he was scared that if he said it was his wife, then they would kill him and take his wife for themselves. And so and you'll find that Abraham did the same thing. If you read chapters 12 and 20, Abraham did it twice, actually. And here's Isaac following his example in this way. But there's a big lesson for us to learn here, I believe. Although he did that, he had to learn, although he was following the example of his father, he had to learn that the same methods don't always work. Do you understand what I'm saying? The same methods don't always work. And sometimes you can get yourself into all kinds of problems over that kind of idea. And I wanted to say to you, and dear friends this morning, hear me. I'm saying this to you out of great love and with a great burden and desire to see the Spirit of God poured out on Vancouver Island and to see the assemblies on this island experiencing revival. But what I'm saying to you is this. We need to learn to rethink some things. Amen? We need to learn to listen to the Lord. What is God saying to us? Isaac had to learn this. This is what your father Abraham did, but it doesn't mean you've got to do it, okay? That God's got something new to say to Isaac here, and it's very important. Now, what am I trying to say to you, dear friend? I don't want there to be any misunderstanding here. God is the same from generation to generation. His word never changes. The principles of his word are always the same. But I want you to know God is on the move. Amen? God moves on. Now, I've got two sons, as most of you know. They're middle-aged men now. And these two boys, I've said to them quite often, actually, when we're looking at all their kids and so on, and I say to them, Phil, Tim, you guys are raising your family in a completely different world to the one that I raised you in. Isn't that the truth? Those of you who are parents here today, older parents, you'll know exactly what I mean. The world has changed so much. Now, beloved, we have to take that into account. I can't expect my boys to handle everything the way I did because it's a very different world. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that David, he served his generation and then he fell asleep. Okay? He served his generation. And there's a new generation coming up. We at Lambrick Park Church in Victoria, on a Saturday, once a month, we have a men's breakfast. We call it Mentality. And it's a men's breakfast. And the speaker last Saturday was a man who's very experienced in the work of the Lord, as well as in business. And he told us how he was 60 years of age, and he had a chair at each end of the platform. And he says, that's where my youth is, and this is the end of my life. And he said, now I'm 60, I'm nearer this end than that end. What kind of legacy am I leaving? Amen? There's a younger generation coming up, and we need to be aware of that. Now, if you just to take an illustration and get to make it clearer, if I may, some of you, you know, you get your car serviced. You take your car into a garage every so often and get an oil change and all that good stuff. But we're coming into a generation of electric cars. Now, if you're a mechanic and you make your living from servicing cars, you better get your head together and realize that your trade is coming to an end. Amen? You've got to get ready for changes. The car will look the same, four wheels, the steering wheel, the whole bit, but the whole principle is different. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's also like the Kodak photography company. They ran into serious difficulties because they didn't get clued into the digital camera. They kept thinking of the old films. Because of that, they got into serious problems. People, it's a different world. You understand? How do we take the principles of God's word and make them relevant and move on with God? Now, keeping that in mind and thinking about Isaac again, there are three things I want to say to you. Isaac had to learn to renounce certain things. He had to learn to renounce certain things. We go down to verse 10 of the chapter, and it tells us there that Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us?" and so on. And this is where he was lying about his wife. And in other words, from verse 6 onwards, you see that Isaac was consumed with fear. Fear had gripped him. Now, dear friends, today, you don't need me to tell you that fear is a terrible thing. Fear can be a tremendous hindrance in our lives. Fear of all kinds of stuff. Fear of, I don't know, but I'm thinking right now particularly of the fear of change. Do you know? I mean, I'm the kind of guy, believe it or no, I'm the kind of guy that doesn't really like change. I sometimes say to my wife, "You know, only God could have got me out of Scotland to come to Canada." Trust me. My parents lived in the town of Falkirk all their lives, and wild horses wouldn't have got them out of there. And that's the background I'm from. Do you know what I mean? I still sit back and think, did I really do that? I'm glad I did, and praise God for his leading. Amen? But fear can be a tremendous hindrance in our progress, in our spiritual growth, never mind the growth of our church, personally as well as corporately. And it's a very real challenge. But you get down to verse 11 and you find that God's overruling, because Abimelech charged all the people saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall be put to death." Abimelech saw Isaac caressing his wife. That's when it dawned on him, this man's lying to me, it's his wife, it's not anything else. And so Abimelech changed his tune altogether. God was in the whole business. God overruled, and even in Isaac's time of fear, and brought him through that whole thing. And when you go down from verse 11 and you come to verse 12, it says, "Isaac sowed in the land." He sowed seed in the land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. He sowed his seed and he reaped 100-fold. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. That never, ever happens to any farmer. He'll sow his seed, but never will he reap 100-fold. Statistics say the most they will ever reap is 80% maybe, but never 100. This was a God thing, amen? That's the whole point. This was a God thing. This was a miracle of God. He sowed his seed and he reaped 100-fold. Only God allowed that and made that happen. Now, what I'm trying to say to you right now is this. When we think of Isaac's situation and the new challenge he was facing, when he got to this place and God taught him a big lesson through the experience he was going through, and then he began to move with God, and then he saw God do what he never dreamt would happen, and what humanly speaking was utterly impossible. Do you believe that with God all things are possible? I challenge you to think about that, brothers and sisters. This is our God. I was reading just the other day about Samson in the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a very sad book, really. It goes from bad to worse. And then you read the story of Samson. And when the Lord appeared, the angel of the Lord came to Manoah, Samson's father. And Manoah said to the angel, who are you? Tell me your name. And the angel said, why do you want to know my name, seeing it is wonderful? And the word wonderful, it means incomprehensible. Amen? This is our God, people. This is our God, incomprehensible, the mighty, majestic, all-powerful creator of the universe. And when you and I are in harmony with his will, God will do what we never dreamt was possible. Now, the key to the whole thing, I want to suggest to you, is that we need to learn to listen to God. We need to learn to listen to God. God gave his promise to Abraham. He reiterated it for Isaac. And when Isaac moved on through this experience, Isaac knew that this promise was his own. Amen? God said, as I gave this word to your father, I'm giving it to you. This is my word to you, Isaac. Never mind Abraham, it's to you. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you, are we hearing from God? Are we hearing from God today? Are we hearing what God is saying? Now, listen to me. This is very, very important. Just to give you an illustration here, when I was at Heather Chapel recently, we did a kind of version of the lead conference. They asked me to do this. So one Friday night, 6 o'clock till 9, we did a version of the conference. We had 22 people came, and we had the prayer time. And one of the things we were trying to do is to not only pray, but spend time quietly listening to the Lord. Now, I felt, after we had finished the prayer time, I felt challenged to say to them, now, is anybody willing to say, what did God say to you when we were listening to God? Nothing. And what does that say to me, brothers and sisters? We don't listen enough. We talk a lot when we're praying, amen? We talk a lot. How much do we just, if I may use the expression, just shut up and do a Samuel and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your mind and your heart and impress upon you what he wants to say to you. Now, he'll never say anything that's contrary to your word, to his word. He'll never have you go off in some weird tangent that's contrary to his word. Don't misunderstand me, but we need to learn to listen. What is God saying to you as an individual today? What is God saying to this assembly at this time in your history? Do we just, you know, people say to me, not only here, but I was somewhere else recently and I got the same story. We are an aging congregation. We are an aging congregation. That may be true, but that doesn't limit God, amen? That does not limit God. And when we, aging or no aging, if we learn to listen to God, he will speak into our hearts, he will speak into our situation, and we'll begin to sense, you know, this brother will hear, or that sister will hear something, and we'll put it all together, and we'll begin to sense what God is saying. I love the verse in Psalm 119, verse 49. The psalmist says, remember the word to your servant on which you have made me hope. Remember the word to your servant on which you have made me hope. On which? In other words, Father, we've heard from you, we believe, we've been listening to the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit, and we are standing on that word. Now, people, the last thing I would ever want to do is to come to Wakasiah Gospel Chapel and try to tell you, dear people, what you should be doing. That would be a huge mistake. This church is here in this community as a witness for the glory of God, and it's just for you, dear friends, to be listening. Lord, what are you saying to us? How can we take the resources you've given us? And how can we reach out? How can we touch the community around us? You know, I'm not advocating a door-to-door ministry at all. I'm not advocating that. But I remember one time the Lord taught me a big lesson. And I've knocked on hundreds, yea, thousands of doors over the years in evangelism. And the Lord taught me a big lesson that instead of going to people and trying to tell them I was from such and such a church and so on, I could say, well, I'm from this church, but I want you to know I've just come to ask you, is there something we could pray for you about? Is there something going on in your family we'd like to pray for you? And I want to tell you that broke down all kinds of barriers. It's a very simple thing. But it was something I felt the Lord laid on my heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? And as we're listening to the Spirit of God, God will move and direct our steps in His will. But the key is listening to the Lord, renouncing our fears and saying, Lord, speak to us right now. We are willing for your will. We're listening to what you would say. But from going on from renouncing his fear, Isaac moved on to reclamation, to reclaiming some things. Verses 14 to 17. And we come down to this thing about the wells. And the Philistines, we read there, had filled up all the wells that Abraham had dug. They filled them all up with earth and rubbish and so on, so that the wells were no longer functioning. The flow of the water had stopped. Now, the wells in this story, dear friends, are the key to the whole thing, I believe. The flow of water had stopped, verses 14 and 15, because of what the Philistines had done. Now, let me say this to you. Let's remember what the Lord has done for us in the Lord Jesus. We read, for example, in John 7, Jesus tells us there that whoever comes to him, he says he will put within them a well of water springing up to eternal life. Amen? A flow of living water that is unhindered. All the garbage has been turfed out. And the water of life is flowing unhindered from the individual. The Lord Jesus said in another wonderful verse in John Gospel and chapter 4, the Lord says there, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, and the water that I will give will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. In him a well of water springing up. Dear friends, today, when the wells are unstopped, the water will flow. Would you hear that? What have the Philistines done in your life? What have the Philistines done in your life? I was really challenged last week, and I was reading up in Luke's gospel about how when Peter denied the Lord three times. And it tells us when the Lord was on his way to the cross, it says, number one, Peter followed at a distance. The next thing you read about Peter is, you remember they had made a fire and the people were sitting around this fire warming it and watching all that was going on with Jesus. And it says, Peter, he followed at a distance. And then it says, Peter sat among them. And then it says, he denied three times that he had ever known the Lord. If I'm a believer today and I'm following Jesus at a distance, the next thing that will happen, take it from me, you will soon find yourself sitting among them. And the water of life will be plugged up somehow or other. Amen? The greatest thing that ever happened to Peter was when the cock crowed, when the rooster crowed, he wept bitterly. One of the gospel records says at that moment, Jesus looked at Peter. Jesus' gaze must have gone right through the guy. I can just imagine, can't you? Jesus looked at Peter and he wept bitterly when he realized what he had done. My dear brothers and sisters today, whom I love with all my heart in Jesus' name, let's get the wells unplugged. Amen? Let's get the wells unplugged. Let's get all the garbage out of our lives, everything that in our churches or whatever that is grieving the Holy Spirit, that is hindering the progress of the work of God. Let's get that dealt with, and let's be like the prophet Isaiah. You remember in that wonderful scripture in Isaiah chapter 12, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." Isn't that a wonderful verse? I will joyfully draw water from the springs, the wells of salvation. When the wells are cleared, my dear friends, the water will flow. Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who's speaking to you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water." Oh, do you need to come to the Lord today? Do you know who it is that's speaking into your life today? Do you really know who it is that's speaking into this church today? And he's saying to you, if you only knew and got a vision of this all over again, who it is that's talking to you, you would ask of him. Just ask him, "Lord, more than anything else, we want the water of life to flow in this place unhindered. That's the longing of our souls, Lord." Jesus said, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Just ask him. Asking in faith, believing that when you ask, you don't need to sit back and wait for thunder and lightning or anything like that. You sit back and say, "Thank you, Father." Amen. Provided you're willing to empty the well of all the garbage that's got clogged in there and then say, "Father, fill me." Praise God, he will do it. Amen. The water will flow again. That is what the key to it all. Now, the Philistines had stopped up the wells, etc., as we've seen, so I'm not going to go over all that anymore. But the Lord Jesus, contrasting him, and I talked about Luke 22 there a moment ago when Peter denied the Lord. The contrast in that passage is of Jesus when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, get the picture here. He knew the cross was ahead of him. He was going to die as our substitute in order that we might be reconciled to God, in order that we might be forgiven sinners, etc. He doesn't save us, as I mentioned earlier in the previous meeting. He doesn't save us just because he loves us. God could not save you if there was no cross. Amen? God could not save you or me if there was no cross. It's because of his holiness was vindicated when he dealt with sin. Sin was dealt with at the cross. Now we can be forgiven. And it says when Jesus was going to the cross, he came to pray, as was his custom, the Bible says. As was his custom. Even when he came up against the cross, Jesus didn't have to be panicked into a special prayer meeting. Hallelujah. It was his custom to pray. Amen. Have you lost the habit, my brother or sister? Is it your custom every day of your life to have set apart time to draw near to God? That's his will for us. And as we learn what that means, that's where we get rid of the garbage from our lives and unplug the wells. Now, the final thing I want to say very briefly, not only did Isaac renounce his fear, not only did he begin to reclaim certain things, reclaim the wells, etc., but he came to a place of revelation in the verses that we read together a moment ago. Notice the progress here. I love this. It says, Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. He dug the wells again. That's what God spoke to Isabel and me back in August. God said to us, it's time to redig some wells. It's time to redig some wells. Maybe that's what God would say to you today, as an individual and as a church. It's time to redig some wells. And hear what the Lord is saying. He dug the wells that his father dug. Now I want to say something very, very pointed and clear here right now. This is important. He redug the wells that his father Abraham had dug. That does not mean that Isaac went back to the good old days. Are you hearing me? Read my lips. There is no such thing as the good old days. Amen? Don't listen to all that nonsense. There is no such thing as the good old days. The good old days are just as bad in their own way as they are today. Trust me, I'm a good old guy. I know. There's no such thing as good old days. There is only today with the same God, the God who is alive, the God who cares, the God who is on the move, the God who wants to unplug the wells in our lives and fill us with himself and allow the living water to flow. What a picture. It's rather a picture of Isaac proving God for himself. Amen? Proving God for himself, not living in the good old days, not living in the past. Not living in the past, but living now in the freshness of that living water that God has put on the inside of us. It says in verse number 19 that they found there a well of flowing water. And the word flowing in the original language literally means living water. Living water. Now, and they found this living water in the face of opposition. They dug wells and the Philistines opposed them. There was opposition all the time. Trust me, dear friends, you don't need me to tell you this. When you go on with God, there will be opposition. If you're a ho-hum, mediocre Christian, the devil is quite happy with that. You can come to all the meetings you like. You can do anything you like. You can sing all the hymns you like. But if you're a ho-hum, not moving on with God, people, the devil's not interested in you. You start moving with God, things begin to change. There was opposition, that's for sure. There was opposition. But you know what? The opposition, dear friends, is proof. It's proof that God is at work. Amen? That's why in our world today, in places like China, in the Middle East, in Muslim lands throughout the world, these are the places where the church is booming. It is growing at a tremendous rate. Because the people of God, they're totally dependent on the Lord. They're going through a terrible persecution, but they're growing spiritually, and the church is exploding. Amen? Rejoice in it. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? It's a principle, this. And this was the progress in Isaac's life. He redug the wells his father had dug, and then he dug some wells of his own, and then they got this opposition, but he didn't give up. He kept going on, and he came down to that wonderful verse in verse 26, verse 22. At last, the Lord has made room for us. He dug this well, and there was no opposition, and they called it Rehoboth. The Lord has made room for us. And he was moving with God, and he was proving God being faithful. I love this. And I want you to notice something else as we conclude today. And this, the next thing it says, verse 23, he went up from there, that's from Rehoboth, he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him that same night, said, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my father Abraham. So he built an altar there and so on. And here he comes now to Beersheba. Now the point about this is, dear friends, God brought him right back to where it all began. When Abraham came with Isaac down from the mountain, where Abraham was willing to offer his son to God, you remember? As an act of worship. And they came down from the mountain and they went and they settled in Beersheba. God brought Isaac right. Can you imagine what must have been going through his mind when he got to Beersheba? Amen. Came right back to that moment when he was on that altar. It must have become so vivid in his mind and in his memory. Tremendous thing. He came right back to Beersheba. And there he met with the Lord again. I believe this morning when we were remembering the Lord Jesus, we came back to Beersheba. We came back to where it all began. Amen. Back to the cross. Back to Calvary. Dear brothers and sisters, God wants this to happen for you and me. It was a whole new beginning for Isaac. A whole new beginning for Isaac. And so much so, when you get down to verse 28, and we didn't read this, he was proving God so mightily, Abimelech came back to see him, and Abimelech says in verse 28, they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. People, hear me. Do you know what the world out there needs more than anything today? Do you know what this community needs around here more than anything today? They need somehow or other, by the grace of God, to be made to see plainly that God is with you guys. Amen? And that will only happen when we are living in our community with the wells unplugged and the living water flowing and allowing Jesus to be seen in our lives. Allowing Jesus to be seen so that we're not coming over as negative bigots and all that nonsense. We're coming over as disciples of Jesus, people who are carrying with them the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, and the living water is flowing. Amen. One little story and I'm finished. When that dear man came to the Lord a couple of weeks ago at Heather Bible Chapel, I'd been preaching on John 11. They asked me to do that. And we're talking about when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Lord really impacted me with this bit of the whole incident. When Jesus got to the grave where Lazarus had been lying dead for 4 days, what did Jesus say? "Remove the stone. Let the man out of the death into life. Remove the stone." People, maybe God is asking us today, it's a different picture to wells. It's the same principle, though, of getting the garbage out of the wells. Maybe the Lord is saying to you as an individual in your life, maybe he's saying to you as a church today, remove the stone. Remove whatever is hindering life to flow. Amen? Remove whatever is hindering life to flow. And when they remove the stone, hallelujah, this great Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He who had been dead 4 days came forth. Jesus says, "Take away all the grave clothes, get rid of all the clobber, and let the man live." Amen? Let the man live. There are people out there that are dead in sin. They need to live. I've corresponded with a guy for a long time and tried to get over to him. He keeps telling me, Muslims and all kind of people, they turn their lives around by their own sheer self-will, which is absolutely right, they do. There are people who have got off drugs and booze and the whole bit just by sheer determination, that's true. But we're not talking about making bad people good, we're talking about making dead people alive. And only God can do that. And I know many people, and they've never touched booze or drugs or anything in their life, and they're as dead as dodos spiritually. Amen? They need to be alive. Remove the stone. Remove the junk. And let the life flow. Hallelujah. Jesus lives in you today, if you're a Christian. And he's longing that you and I will get so right with him that his life will be able to flow for the glory of his name. Amen. Father, we worship you. We give you all the praise and the glory. And we humble ourselves at your feet today. Oh God, show us what needs to be removed today. Lord, we long to redig the wells, the important wells. We long to dig new ones, Lord. We long that your life would flow. I pray, Father, we pray together for your blessing on every life gathered in your presence right now, and for your blessing to rest upon this assembly of your people. Lord, come in a mighty way and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. I'm happy to be available to talk to anybody who wants to talk about the things I've been saying or to pray with anybody. But may God bless his word to us all today for his glory. Thank you.